If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 10. We are continuing our new series, Faith Undaunted, and today's message is a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. You know, in the early 1900s, a young man named Ole took his girlfriend, Bessie, on a summer outing. And they took a picnic lunch out to a picturesque island in the middle of the Aquachie Lake in Milwaukee. And as was the fashion of the day, she wore a long dress with about a dozen petticoats, you know, those dresses that poofed out, and he was dressed in a suit with a high collar. And Ole rowed out to the island, about 2.5 miles from shore. He dragged the boat up onto the land, helped her off the boat, and then they spread out their picnic supplies under a beautiful shade tree. He was so captivated by her beauty that he barely noticed the hot sun and the perspiration running down his face. Softly, she whispered to him, "Ole, you forgot the ice cream." Ole got up and he pulled the boat back into the water and he rowed 2.5 miles to shore. He found a nearby grocery store and he bought the ice cream and he rowed back out to the island. She batted her long eyelashes over her deep blue eyes and she purred, "Ole, you forgot the chocolate syrup." And love will make a person do strange things. Ole got back in the boat and he rowed 2.5 miles, returned to the store, got the syrup, and as he was rowing back to the island, he just became exhausted. And he suddenly stopped in the middle of the water and he began to think. There he was in the middle of the lake for most of the afternoon, fascinated by an idea that came to him. Well, Ole Evinrude later married the girl who waited hours for him on the island, and inspired by his experience at the lake, he invented the outboard motor to replace the oar, founding the now international company Evinrude Motors, a major brand in outboard motors. Ole Evinrude's story illustrates an important spiritual principle. The pains or problems that we experience in life can bring good depending on how we respond. Read with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hallelujah. Here we see Paul, this great servant of God, this wonderful preacher and church planter and evangelist who had led thousands upon thousands to Christ. And yet he was not exempt from suffering. He has had what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And the Greek word that Paul uses for thorn is scallops, and it means a stake, a stake. So instead of that small little thorn that you would think of in your garden, Paul is using the image of a large wooden stake that was often used as an instrument of torture to impale someone. And he used it as a word picture, as a graphic description of the intensity of the suffering and the pain that it caused. Scholars have long debated the identity of Paul's thorn. What exactly was he referring to? Some have argued that it must have been some type of physical sickness or malady, speculating that perhaps it was an acute eye disease or malaria, which was common in that area, or gallstones or rheumatism or epilepsy, and the list goes on and on. For instance, they argued that epilepsy could explain Paul's vision on the road to Damascus when he fell to the ground and saw a bright light. Those people, they don't believe in the supernatural, so they would rather explain away the experience of what the scripture actually says happened to Paul, that Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he saw the bright light of Christ's glory, and he fell to the ground. So they want to explain it away as an epileptic fit. So they have all of these different reasonings rather than just believing what the Bible says. And they have explanations for such a wide array of possible ailments, which all lack any biblical support whatsoever. Further, a physical ailment does not fit with the teachings of Scripture, because nowhere does Scripture support that God uses sickness as a means to perfect us. To the contrary, everywhere Jesus met sickness, he treated it as an enemy to be vanquished, and we are promised that by his stripes we were healed. The same cross that provided our forgiveness for sins provides our healing as well. And we never question God's will to forgive us or anyone else of their sins, and so we should never question his will to heal us or anyone else of their sicknesses. Now, don't get me wrong, when you go through a sickness, I'm not saying that God cannot use that sickness to bring about a perfection of your character, but God is not going to leave you in your sickness to teach you some type of spiritual lesson. God wants to heal you, and I want us to get that clear in our mind. But more than a physical illness, Paul's thorn in the flesh most likely referred to the continual opposition, the persecution, the hardships that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel everywhere that he went, because towards the latter part of the previous chapter, chapter 11, Paul had just been talking about how he had been imprisoned numerous times, how he had been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and suffered hunger and thirst and faced many dangers for the sake of the gospel. And so more than likely, what he was referring to as this thorn in the flesh was the persistent suffering, the persistent persecution that he endured for the sake of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit purposely had Paul to leave this thorn undefined. Paul never specifies to us exactly what he was referring to. And all of us who truly serve Christ will at some time in our life experience a thorn. And if Paul's thorn had been identified for us, then we could say, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through, because what he went through is different than what I'm going through. But because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and led him to leave the thorn unidentified, it then leaves a blank for us to fill in our own suffering, our own thorn, so that we can relate with the truth of this passage, whatever we may be going through. You see, the thorn in the flesh is any persistent hardship, any continual difficulty or enduring problem that causes us pain and suffering and disrupts our daily living. Paul's suffering taught him several profound lessons that he outlines for us here. And if these lessons worked for the intense suffering that Paul experienced, certainly they will work for us in whatever degree of suffering we may be going through. The first thing I want us to see is the point of our thorns, pun intended. Because a thorn has a point, if you didn't catch up. So the point of our thorns. Verse 7, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. You see, a thorn protects us from our fleshly nature. God had already been using Paul in incredible ways and had given Paul these incredible visions and revelations, these wonderful spiritual experiences, and it would have been easy for Paul's flesh to become lifted up in pride. I mean, just think of the things that Paul experienced. He saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. The risen Lord spoke to him. God had taken Paul up into the third heavens. Paul had seen heaven. Paul had received so many surpassing revelations that he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Paul preached to thousands upon thousands, and God used him to heal many and to do extraordinary miracles by his hand, the Bible says. It would have been so easy for Paul's flesh to begin to think, I must be something special. Who else has God allowed to enter into the third heavens? And there's no one else that has received the surpassing revelations that I have received. Obviously, the flesh could think, I am set apart, and God's favor and God's anointing is upon me in a degree that it is not on others. If Paul was a modern-day televangelist, perhaps the intro to his TV broadcast would have billed him as a servant of God, having supernatural revelation and the only man who has ever visited heaven and returned to earth to tell about it. You could just hear the announcer's voice right now. And though Paul was a great man of God, he was not immune to the struggles and temptations of the fleshly nature. And no matter how long we have served Christ, no matter how much scripture we can quote, none of us are immune from the struggles and temptations of this weak fleshly nature. And we are not necessarily here talking about those flagrant fleshly failings such as sexual immorality or greed. We're often on the alert and guarded against those things. But the more subtle, self-centered tendencies of the flesh often slip in unaware, such as pride, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, selfishness. You know those little things that we don't often give thought to? But the scripture says that it is the small foxes that destroy the vine. You see, thorns in the flesh are intended to get our eyes off of self and put our eyes back on God. Also, a thorn in the flesh, a thorn punctures our flesh. Earlier we saw that the Greek word that Paul used for thorn was scallops, which means a stake. And it is the root word for the word translated as impale or crucify. You see, Paul's thorn was an implement of crucifixion to crucify the flesh with its ambitions and desires. God gave Paul a thorn to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him from becoming puffed up, to keep him from becoming prideful about his spiritual visions and experiences. You see, pride inflates our view of self. Pride puffs up our sense of self-importance. Pride puffs up our ego. But like a pin that punctures a balloon and deflates it to its original size almost instantly, a thorn punctures our flesh and brings it back down to size. It brings us back down to recognizing our weakness, to recognizing our need, to recognizing our dependency on God. So that's the point of our thorns. But then let's look at the perspective on our thorns. In the latter part of verse 7, Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And the first thing I want us to see is that our thorns in the flesh are a messenger of Satan. The word messenger in the Greek is angelos. It's the root word from which we get angel. So these are Satan's angels or messengers. It literally means one who is sent. And it indicates that whatever pain Paul was suffering, it had come from Satan. It was under the direction of Satan. It was sent with evil from Satan to buffet Paul, to beat Paul up. That word buffet means to beat as with a fist. And it was sent to pulverize Paul, to beat him up. And that word in the Greek is in the present active tense, meaning that it was an ongoing action. It was not a one-time event, but that Satan was continually beating on Paul. You see, Satan's intent is to beat us up with trials, to break us down, to discourage us, to weaken us, to hinder us, to stop us, to defeat us, so that he can keep us from serving God and doing God's work. I want you to see that Paul's thorn was not the result of natural circumstances. Paul's thorn was not something that he had brought upon himself because of wrong or sinful decisions. It was an attack from the enemy. He clearly identifies the source behind his physical suffering as Satan himself. The spiritual realm of darkness directly impacts the physical realm in which we live. A lot of people today, they discount the devil. They think the devil is a fairy tale, some myth, some legend. But the Bible presents to us a worldview in which Satan is real, he is alive, and he is active, and the works of the spiritual realm directly affect our lives, the physical realm in which we live. And we need to recognize when suffering comes, where it comes from, so that we don't rail against God and become angry and bitter towards God. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. We will be playing right into his hand if when we go through suffering, we begin to blame God and become angry at God. You see, we see this clearly illustrated in the story of Job. Satan targeted Job because Job was a faithful and righteous servant of God. And Satan expresses what his intent was in attacking Job. It was to get him to lose his faith, his confidence in God, and to curse God. Satan's purpose, Satan's intent was to prove that God was not worthy to be worshipped for who he is, but only for the good things that he does. He said to God, the only reason that Job serves you is because you have blessed him. You have prospered him. You have been good to him. But if you allow me to take away his blessings, you will see how quickly he will turn against you and curse you. I want you to see that Satan was directly behind all of Job's sufferings. The loss of his wealth, the tragic death of all of his children in a freak storm. It was a freak storm because it was not a meteorological event. It was a spiritual event. It was Satan that sent the wind that day. It was Satan that sent that tornado or what other type of storm it was. It was Satan behind it. And then when Job stood steadfast and continued to worship God, Satan comes back and he says, okay, but there's one more thing I want you to let me to do. Touch his health, because there's nothing more dear to a person than their own health. Let me touch his health and you'll see how quickly he'll curse you. And so Satan touched Job's health and he got running boils from head to toe, extremely excruciating pain. But he remained steadfast. But you see, Satan's purpose was to get Job to turn against God, to curse God. Satan attacks God's people to get at God through us. He attacks God's people to hinder God's purpose in the world. Realize your affliction for what it is. It is an attack of Satan, and that means that you must fight. That's why that word in the spirit that came earlier, And she didn't know anything of what I was preaching this morning, but it is so in line with this message that God is fighting our battles, that God is rendering the weapons of the enemy's warfare null and void on our behalf, that God is bringing us out and giving us the victory. You see, God beats Satan at his own game. Because the very thing that Satan intends for evil, God turns it around and he uses it for good when we will stand steadfast in our faith. When we will be undaunted in our faith. And this is the truth, the perspective that Paul understood. Our thorns in the flesh are a messenger from Satan. But our thorns in the flesh are a gift from God. You see, through his suffering, Paul gained an incredible perspective. God was using this messenger of Satan, this thorn, as a minister from heaven. He realized that his suffering was actually a gift from God. Paul says, there was given unto me. Now, most Bible scholars refer to this as an example of what is called the divine passive, meaning that without directly mentioning the name of God, Paul infers that God is the giver, that God is the unidentified agent in the action behind the event. And so Paul uses the Greek word didomai, and it means to bestow a gift. Now, he can't be referring to Satan, because Satan doesn't give anything good. So it has to be a reference to God. And God is bestowing a gift on us. Paul saw his suffering as a blessing from God. He didn't sit around and whine and complain about his suffering. He didn't throw himself a pity party. I want you to understand, we are quick to recognize God's blessing in the good things of life, in the successes, in the prosperity, in the blessing. But can we identify God's blessing in the painful things of life? How can a thorn be a blessing? Paul says, if it keeps us from being led away in the flesh, if it keeps us close to Christ, if it keeps us in prayer, if it keeps us depending upon Him, if it causes us to come to know Him in a greater way, if it causes us to come to know His sufficiency in all things, then it is truly a gift from God. Hallelujah!
In the midst of it all.
See, Romans 8:28 says that God is working in the good things.
Yes, God.
Is that what it says? That's what we think it says, that God is just working in the good things that happen to us. But Romans 8:28 says, God is working in all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Folks, God is working even in the mess that the devil sends us. God is working even in the pain and suffering that the enemy afflicts us with. God is working for our good. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. We need to learn to see the activity of God. Even in the trials and difficulties that we face, we need to learn to appreciate the good that God is working. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit there and resign ourselves to stay in the mess.
That's right.
Paul was praying. He said, I pleaded with God 3 times. That doesn't mean he just prayed 3 times.
Lord.
That number 3 speaks of fullness, of completeness. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. So we're not sitting around just resigning ourselves to be afflicted and beat up by the devil. We are praying. And in the midst of that prayer, God is giving us the sufficiency of His grace, and God is giving us His strength, and God is giving us the power. Hallelujah. And that brings us to the third lesson we learn, the provision in our thorns. The provision in our thorns. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, God didn't immediately take Paul out of his affliction. God didn't immediately stop Satan from afflicting Paul. But God answered Paul's prayer.
Wow.
And God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul didn't enjoy suffering any more than you or I do. In fact, as I said, he prayed repeatedly for God to remove that thorn in the flesh. I mean, if he had enjoyed suffering, then he would be masochistic, and that would be strange and weird. But he prayed repeatedly for God to remove that thorn. And even though God didn't remove the thorn, God did answer Paul by giving him grace that was sufficient for him. Joyce Meyer said that grace is the power of God made available to meet all our needs.
Wow.
You see, so when it says that God's grace is sufficient for us, it means that God, as a gift, because grace is a free gift of God, is giving us, is supplying to us, everything that we need to make it through that trial.
Yes, Lord.
He's giving us the physical strength.
Yes.
He's giving us the emotional strength. He's giving us the spiritual strength. He's giving us the patience. He's giving us the endurance. Hallelujah. He even gives us the spiritual experiences that we need. See, earlier in the service, there was that word from the Lord that I spoke of earlier about God fighting our battles. There's someone here today that needed to hear that word to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And that was a provision of God's grace to that person or persons. See, God will give us the experiences that we need, or He'll send someone to us at the right time to speak a word of encouragement. That's all a provision of God's grace in our lives. You see, grace is the resources of heaven available to us to face, endure, and overcome every circumstance, every affliction, every difficulty, every trial. And it is more than enough for us. His grace does not run out. His grace is not just a meager provision. It is more than enough for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's provision of grace, God's provision of power. You see, our thorn reminds us of our weakness. Our thorn reminds us of our weakness. I mean, when you go through a difficult time, when you go through a hardship, something that is bigger than you are, you realize how weak and helpless you really are. See, sometimes in the time of blessing, we can forget that. But in the time of difficulty, we are reminded of our weakness.
Yeah.
And it is our weakness that presses us all the more to turn to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And learn dependency upon God. And when we are forced to rely upon Him, that's when His power is made perfect in our life.
Yes, Lord.
And we realize that God is all that we need. That we find in Him everything that we need to endure and to overcome. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
To the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
As the worship team makes its way back.
Hallelujah.
J. Hudson Taylor has often been called the father of the modern day missions movement. In a quote, it says, "Rarely has God called a missionary to carry the gospel of Christ to so many people or to pay so great a price for doing so," because he suffered tremendously. This quote went on to say, "The sufferings and challenges he endured in the service of Christ's kingdom would cause most Christians to turn and run the other way, but not Hudson Taylor. After 51 challenging years as a missionary to China, he declared, 'I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice.' After all that suffering and hardship, what was it that enabled Hudson Taylor to face, endure, and overcome such great hardship? But he wrote in his own words, 'It does not matter where he places me or how. For the easiest positions, he must give grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient.'" So what he's saying is, no matter where we're at, God is going to give us what we need. "So if God places me in great perplexity," he said, must he not give me great grace and guidance? "In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, and so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. His resources are mine, for he is mine." Hallelujah. No matter where God places you, no matter what you face, no matter what the enemy brings against you to beat you up, God has promised his power in weakness, and his grace is sufficient. He will supply to you everything that you need to face, endure, and overcome whatever trial Satan brings against your life. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This morning, let our prayer be, if we're going through a trial or difficulty, Lord, give me the grace and the power to face, to endure, and to overcome for your glory and honor. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you can even take the worst that the enemy brings against us, and you can turn it for our good. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your grace and your power that will never fail us. Father, I pray this morning that whoever in this place may be going through hardship, difficulty, enduring trial in their life, that this morning their soul, their spirit, their heart would be strengthened, that their faith would be strengthened this morning, Lord God. I pray that your grace would flow to them as they turn to you in faith and trust, Lord God. And Father, that even though they may still be in that circumstance, that they would leave this place as an overcomer, knowing that through your grace and your strength, they have overcome. Lord, minister this morning and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed.